This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ramadan, may Allah Azza wa Jal allow us to see it. May Allah allow us to reach the month of Ramadan and reap its greatest fruits. Allahumma ameen. When the Muslims, during the reign of Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, had opened, liberated the lands of Asham, the lands of Greater Syria, this came with a great deal of sudden prosperity for the Muslims. These were, you know, former territories of the superpower of the world, the Byzantine Romans. This is Asham, the mild, temperatured, you know, land of milk and honey, as they call it, lush green place of a former superpower. And so prosperity was abound. And for the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they understood what that meant, that prosperity came with great risks, came with great dangers. They remembered very vividly that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Mal faqra akhsha alaykum." It's actually not poverty that I fear for you, but I fear that this world open up, the opportunities of this world open up for you and you start competing in them, and so they destroy you the same way they destroyed the people before you when they had a similar opportunity. They remembered that hadith very clearly, and he would often say it, alayhi salatu wasalam. And so Umar was very worried what to do in this context. Who do I send to be the governor of Asham and keep things from spiraling out of control in the middle of all of this prosperity? And so he couldn't think of anyone better than a man by the name of Sa'id ibn Amir, radiallahu an. Sa'id ibn Amir, number one, he was from Hims. He was already originally from the greater Syria region. He was al-Himsi. And also he was known among the Sahaba as a rahib. Like, he was a man that was a monk, but in the Islamic sense, because monasticism, monkship, is not fully accepted in the full sense of the word. The way it exists in other traditions doesn't exist that way in Islam, but he was known as a rahib due to how dedicated he was to worship, due to how aloof he was, you know, to prosperity in this world or chasing after this world, due to him simply being unfazed by any glitter or glamour that this world had to offer. He said, no one's going to be able to do it better than Sa'id ibn Amir. So he sends Sa'id ibn Amir, and he assumes the office, the position, and immediately the complaints start coming to Umar that this man is no good. This man is not fit for the job. You have to take him back, this man that you recruited for us. And so Umar radiallahu an travels to Asham, and he hears the people's grievances. He listens to them. What's going on? They say, listen, this man, Sa'id ibn Amir, we have many complaints, and he collected four complaints about him. They said, first of all, every single day, he doesn't come out until the sun is high in the sky, like deep into the midday period, we don't see him. They said, second of all, Sa'id ibn Amir actually has 2 days in the month that he does not come out whatsoever. And then the third complaint, they said, and every single day in the month, he does not come out at night whatsoever. He only comes out during the daytime to the people, to his subjects, to his followers, to the citizens. They said, and there's this fourth thing that we can't really hold against him, but it just bothers us too much. Suddenly and without warning, he sort of has these like sarah, these seizures, and he just falls unconscious. He faints out of the blue every now and again. And so Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu an, being the man of justice that he was and the legacy that he left, he brings Sa'id ibn Amir forward and he says, Allahumma inni a'rifuhu min khayri ibadik. Oh Allah, I know him to be one of your best servants. Allahumma la tukhayyib farasati fi. Oh Allah, don't disappoint me regarding my good assumptions about him. I had a really good hunch about him. Don't let me be wrong. Don't let me show up on the Day of Judgment having been totally blinded to this guy being a corrupt monster. And I put him in this position for all this time until the complaints came to me. He says, Ya Allah, don't let this happen. And then he says to him, O Sa'id ibn Amir, explain yourself. They mention these four things about you. He said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, first of all, they say I only come out during the midday time, and this is true, because I don't have a servant at home. So in the morning hours, I have to roll my own ajin, my own dough. And then I have to wait for it to rise. And then I have to bake it, because that's my meal for the day. And after that, I make my wudu and I come out. That's why it has to happen this way. I'm making bread for myself and my household." He said, and they said, "There are 2 days out of the month you never come out." He said, "This is true because I only own this one garment that I have, one pair of clothes that I have, and I don't have any replacements. And so every 2 weeks, basically, twice in the month, I have to wash it and I have nothing else to wear. So I wait till it dries before I can come out. I come out later that night. Most people don't notice. They're assuming I didn't come out, but I come out late those days." Umar says, and they said, that you come out midday, 2 days you don't come out at all, and you never answer anyone at night. He said, "This is true, I never answer anyone at night my entire day, and my night belongs to Allah. I would not have said this," he said, "had you not interrogated me, but my night is for Allah, the entirety of it, the same way I give them my day." So Umar said, "And what about the fourth one? They say that you fall unconscious. You have these episodes over and over again." He says, "This is true, and I cannot help it. Every time I remember the execution of Khubayb ibn Adi." You see, Khubayb ibn Adi al-Ansari, radiallahu an, was a man from Medina during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that after the Battle of Badr, Khubayb was one of those taken captive by Quraysh, the idolaters from Mecca. And they also believe that you don't harm anyone during Al-Ashhur al-Hurum, the sacred months. And so they basically held out on him until the sacred months were over. Then they brought him outside of the sacred precinct, the Haram, and they hung him up. They crucified him, basically. Not in the Christian sense, but just hung him up on some planks of wood. And they mutilated him and tore the skin off of his body and taunted him, and they would say to him, "Where is Muhammad now? Wouldn't you prefer now that Muhammad be up here instead of you?" They would say this to Khubayb, radiallahu anh, "That Muhammad be up there instead of you, and you get to go home now to your business, and you get to go home back to your family." And Khubayb would say, "No, absolutely not. I would not rather have my wealth and my family restored if that meant that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam gets pricked by a thorn." And they kept torturing him until ultimately, on his last day, he asked them to pray 2 rak'ahs, and he prayed his 2 rak'ahs, and then he kept his rak'ahs brief and said to them, "I would have prayed longer, but I didn't want you to think that I was afraid of dying." And then he said, "وَلَسْتُ أُبَالِي حِينَ أُقْتَلُ مُسْلِمًا عَلَى أَيِّ جَنْبٍ إِنْ كَانَ فِي اللَّهِ مَصْرَعِي." I don't care how I die, it doesn't make a difference, so long as I die a Muslim and it was for Allah that I'm dying, makes no difference to me. Do whatever you want. He says, so they killed him and they mutilated his body, and I was there. He wasn't a Muslim at the time. Sa'id ibn Amir, the governor of Sham in this incident, was not Muslim at the time. And he said, "I was there and I didn't do anything. And every time I remember that incident and wonder if it will ever come back to haunt me on the Day of Judgment, I tremble and I faint, thinking about the possibility of still being accountable in front of Allah Azza wa Jal for the crime we did to that righteous man." Khubayb ibn Adi radiallahu anhu. So Umar heard these 4 explanations, perfectly justified explanations, and he turned to the people and he turned to Sa'id and he said, "Alhamdulillah alladhi lam yukhayyib dhanni fi." I thank Allah that Allah has not disappointed me regarding my assumption about Sa'id. And then he got up and kissed Sa'id on his head for putting him in that difficult situation and putting him under questioning to explain himself and maybe expose more about his private life and his sincere dimensions that he would not have loved to otherwise state. This one snapshot I often remember, or I have repeatedly remembered, to just reflect on the blessed nature of the lives of the Sahaba. One incident, what does it teach us? And so many things it teaches us for life in general, but even for the upcoming Ramadan, there are so many useful parallels here. You know, one of them is the fact that Sa'id ibn Amir remembered his sins from his past for so long. And people often wonder, by the way, should I forget my sins after I start practicing or repenting or becoming more religious or not? And the answer is, it depends. If remembering your sins, remembering your past, will make you like Sa'id ibn Amir, then yes, remember your past. Right? If it's going to drive you and give you that motivation, a motivational fear that'll bring out of you the best version of yourself, that is when you should be remembering your past, remembering your sins. But if remembering your sins is going to demotivate you, it's going to cause you to feel like there's no point, and you start despairing, and you stop trying, and you become a worse person, that's when you're supposed to forget your sins. This is the way it works. People think that, you know, regret and fear and otherwise are just like things that need to be removed from our mindset. They can be extremely inspirational, the same way they were for someone like Sa'id ibn Amr radiallahu anhu. And for us as well, many people will never value the opportunity of being forgiven in Ramadan, the season of forgiveness, unless you realize just how intensely we need to be forgiven, just how many crimes we are all guilty of. And so remember it, not just flog yourself and just be guilty for the sake of guilty, but for realizing the treasure ahead of you in this upcoming month. The other lesson I wish to share very quickly from this incident of Sa'id ibn Amir, the second one, second of three, is that he washed his own clothes and he made his own bread. He served himself at home. One of the reasons why that was possible is because he was eating basically bread. He was having very simple food. And the more you minimize your intake on this life, the more you simplify life. I know that means a very different thing in our age, but still, even as it relates to people like us moderns, the more you simplify your life, the more you will be able to serve yourself and your needs. The less you will be dependent on people, the more dignified of a human being you will be. Become independent. The Prophet ﷺ told us that Allah loves such people. At-taqiyul khafiyul ghani. A person that has piety, and a person that's discreet, and a person that's independent. He's content with Allah and not trying to chase. Doing things on their own. Even within your own household, the Prophet ﷺ taught us. He used to stitch his own sandals, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Milk his own goat, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He taught us to be like that even behind closed doors. But that will not be possible when we have very high demands and then we start depending on others to do them for us. And the uncomfortable Ramadan example I would give here is the complexity or simplicity of your iftar will determine many things. This is a month for us to sever as many strings without burning out as possible. Simplify your life and serve yourself as best as possible. Allah will love you for it, and the people will respect you more for it. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله العظيم لي ولكم. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعد أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ونبيه ورسوله. The most direct and obvious maybe lesson or parallel we can take by reflecting on this incident of Sa'id ibn Amir al-Himsi رضي الله عنه is his statement, my day is for the people and my night is for my Lord سبحانه وتعالى. You know, in Islam, we're actually not allowed to be like isolationists, to isolate ourselves from people. But for there to be a compartment of our day, a compartment of our week, a compartment of our year, called Ramadan, for example, where you distance yourself a little bit for your own good and for your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is very much Islamic. You know, people think that, you know, Ramadan is just about staying away from food and drink. Some people actually think this. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Ramadan is a retreat away from many things, including even socializing. Including even socializing to some extent. Like, some people don't know that, you know, it is not haram at all to socialize or speak in Ramadan. Rather, this is a community event and we should be deliberate about that. But there should be certain hours in your day and hours in your night where you are not talking. And he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, encouraged us to minimize our words and minimize our volume even in our words in Ramadan. In one hadith, he said to us, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when one of you is fasting, فَلَا يَرْفُثْ وَلَا يَفْسَقْ. Let him not, وَلَا يَفْسُقْ وَلَا يَسْخَبْ. Let him not be obscene, let him not be sinful, and let him not be loud. He said that, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said in another hadith, at times some people are fasting and all they're missing out on is food and drink. They get nothing from their fast but hunger and thirst. Well, what else is there? There's an experience of disconnecting a little bit for the sake of connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a certain version of yourself that will never emerge, a very healthy version of yourself that will never emerge so long as you're constantly in the grind, as we call it nowadays, with people. If you're just like a gear or a cog in a machine, you have to pull out. You know, they actually, you know, used to think that Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, if you read his biography, he was arrogant. And the reason why he was arrogant, according to them, is that he wouldn't mix with us like other scholars. But Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he cared a lot about his personal time. He carved out of the noise of life certain spaces all year round. And perhaps that's why he became Abu Hanifa, and the others perhaps did not, right? Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad rahimahullah, some of his haters, envy or otherwise, they actually tried to argue, if you read his biography, that he was acting like he's Muslim. He's not even Muslim, he's actually Jewish. And where did you get that from? They say, because he never comes out on Saturdays. Al-Fudayl rahimahullah used to dedicate his Saturdays to writing. That was his writing day. You know, nowadays in like in the business world or in the corporate world, they talk about deep dives, right? Where there's no phones and retreats, right? Where you can be especially productive. And so you will be able to be especially productive in your Ramadan if you plan to carve out a certain amount of tabattul time. Allah says in the Quran, وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا. Sever a little bit and dedicate yourself to Allah in a very special way, in a very sincere way. And if we don't plan now with 7 days to go, and we fail to plan, as they say, it becomes a plan to fail. May Allah forbid. And so plan for your Ramadan, your social time, but also your quiet time. And see this month as an opportunity of the forgiveness we need. And see it as an opportunity to figure out what we could do without, what we can handle simplifying of our lives for the greater good, insha'Allah ta'ala. May Allah allow us to meet Ramadan and prioritize correctly in Ramadan and enjoy unique moments of seclusion and solitude in His company in Ramadan. Allahumma ameen. Allahumma balighna Ramadan. اللهم بلغنا رمضان وعنا على صيامه وقيامه وتقبل منا يا رحمن اغفر اللهم ذنوبنا وارحم موتانا واشف مريضنا واقض الدين على المدينين يا ربنا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.